4, this is an account of a guy named Paul. And it's about going through like a religious court proceedings, then it shifts to a civil court. And then he's accused of many lies, chapter 24, verse 1. We'll read down through it. And then hopefully this will give you understanding of what comes with being a Bible believer. There will often be a charge against you, your heretic or cultist, when actually in most cases the one who lays that charge is the one that is actually a heretic or a cultist or a bully or a manipulator. It's kind of funny if somebody accuses you of something. I've had people accuse me of things like an email, and I wrote back Romans 2:1. And then let them go read it. You judge another because you judge yourself. And that's often what people do. In Acts 24, this guy is an orator, and you're gonna see that he really kisses up to the governor, and then he changes his tune. So this would be an old version of Adam Schiff, you know, in an impeachment trial. You got to make sure you say that name right. And this is nothing new under the sun. You can see these techniques that people use. They're not original. So in chapter 24, verse 1, and after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So this is starting off a religious court proceedings, and then it's going to be shifting to a legal court proceedings. And when he had called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee, the governor, we enjoyed great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accepted always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee. I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency. A few words. Now he shifts. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So that would be a slam against the followers of Jesus Christ because he was from Nazareth. Who also have gone about to profane the temple whom we took and would have judged according to our law, that's the Jewish laws. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Now, if you read the preceding chapter, the violence was that there was a conspiracy of 40 men that made a conspiracy they weren't going to eat or drink until they killed Paul. And then they was going to ask the authority in this court proceeding, hey, would you get Paul to come up here and then we're going to kill him? And so Paul's nephew heard about this, and then he reported it, and all the soldiers did was rescued Paul. They just rescued him, took him away. The violence was that they were wanting to murder him. Commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. Okay, now the apostle Paul, I would dare say, was pretty well versed in Jewish law, so he was defending himself, just speaking for himself in a court setting. And so then he says this, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Okay, so that's he's laying it out. Then he says this, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. So in verse 14, now, if you get studying the Bible and you come across the King James issue and all that stuff, there's a label that often comes on that, and the label is you're a heretic or a cultist. Okay, Brother Delmer, he's been called a Hoffmanite. I've been called a Ruckmanite. And many other choice names. Okay, so what is a cult, though? What is a cult? If, you know, I've had people say that, and I usually ask them, what is it? And I've yet to get a definition from these people. So you're saying someone is a cultist or something is a cult, but yet you can't give me the definition of it. Then how can you put that label on somebody when you don't even know what it means? Okay, this is the very first occurrence of heresy. Heresy is another idea for another word for false doctrine. But the religious fundamentalist of Paul's day said that Paul was a heretic, and Paul said, I believe all the things that are written in the law and the prophets. Now, if that marks a person as a heretic, I'll take the title. You see, most people pick and choose things in the Bible they want. Most people, a lot of times, they believe in heaven. They don't want to talk about hell. They want to take the positive things. They don't want to talk about the negative things. A lot of times, churches will just give a small set of beliefs, and you don't ask questions. You don't step outside of these small set of beliefs. And you see, what happens is when somebody, a Christian, throws out the word heretic out to somebody or the word cult, that is the same spirit that a liberal throws out when they're losing a discussion, when they use, well, you're racist. They've lost the argument. So what do? They say, you're racist. And then they run off like, I won that argument. No, you just put your tail between your legs and left. Okay, it's kind of funny that MSNBC's got this Joy Reid. You know, I'm looking forward to the day if they do can her. Boy, she is going to scream racist all the time. But they, man, they don't want to do anything about that because that's all she makes a living on. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Liberals use the word racist just like a lot of Christians use the word heretic. And what that does is that scares people off. It ought not deter us. Ought not bother us. I'll tell you, hey, I believe all the Bible. I believe from cover to cover. Does that call me a heretic? Okay, then I'm a heretic. Okay, but the ones that was calling that a heresy were the fundamentalists of his day. So I want to give you some ideas or thoughts. And this might give you an explanation to understand maybe past experiences, and I'm not saying that, you know, I don't use that label cult. It's a very rare thing. Most of us would remember Jim Jones, okay, or Charles Manson, something like that. Okay, I rarely use that, but there can be a cult-like attitude that's filtering in. And it's really not a cult, as what they're saying. And so this possibly gives you some understanding, and it should not deter us from anything. So if you get online and type cult and look for the definition, you're going to get a bunch of various ideas. And one will be a system of religious worship directed towards a particular figure. Okay, now the problem with that one is a cult is not limited to religion. Adolf Hitler was a cultist. I mean, that guy could move people. That was a political cult. And here's some of the common, these are some of the common definitions when you get down to it. One will be a small religious group regarded as strange or imposing excessive control. Oh, excessive control over members. Now, that's not a bad definition there. Another one says that a religion or religious sect generally considered to be extremist or false, with its followers often living in an unconventional manner under the guidance of an authoritarian, charismatic leader, bully, or tyrant. Okay, authoritarian, we pick up on that one. I'm going to use that word in this. Wikipedia says a cult is a common interest in a particular personality. Okay, now that would be a human personality is what that's doing. Another place had six signs of a cult, and one of them was a dynamic, charismatic leader who eventually controls and manipulates his or her followers. It doesn't have to be a dynamic or charismatic leader, because the number one cultist in the world is about as charismatic as an earthworm going across the, dirt. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Another place, The Atlantic, published seven signs of a cult. And this is where it really steps in. Opposing critical thinking, so they don't like to be asked questions. Isolating members and penalizing them for leaving. Wow. Seeking inappropriate loyalty to their leaders. Now, a lot of people will limit that to a Jim Jones situation, but that was a whole weird situation. I think that might have been a CIA ops with Jim Jones and company. But, I've been around a lot of Baptists that sound like that. I went to a school that they promoted blind loyalty. Now, I learned a lot of wonderful things at that school, but when I would hear blind loyalty, it would go in this ear and right out that ear. Pretty easy, it just goes right through. That was just something I wasn't buying into, because I thought, that's bothersome, because personally, I want to know what I believe, why I believe it, not because you tell me to believe it, not because you expect me to believe it. I want to believe something because it's mine. I want it to be my belief. And I've got the verses and the scripture to back it up. And so that's my desire. Now, in the modern cults and the political world, Hitler was a cultist. Hitler would, he was a flamboyant speaker. And he could move audiences, and he would practice this. And that was a political cult. Okay, Obama was a political cult. The leftist in politics is a political cult, because they do not want anybody to challenge the narrative. You can't ask questions. You can't challenge a narrative. Leftists in the media. CNN should be called Cult News Network. You cannot challenge the narrative. If someone challenges a narrative in those organizations, they will get fired. They'll push them out. Don't challenge a narrative. That's a cult. That's cult-minded. The agenda of Big Pharma. 2 years ago, you got this COVID stuff going on. And the agenda of Big Pharma, don't question it. And any nurse, doctor, anybody who questioned or wrote anything against it, they got canned, fired, or defamed. Now you can get on the NIH website National Institute of Health, and if you type in the search engine, COVID-19, what is the truth? Hit search, and the top article is written about the scam of COVID-19. 28 pages of it, and this author, now it's not written by the NIH, but this author in detail wrote out the entire thing, and you can find it through the NIH website. Whoa. Now, of course, the Rockefeller Foundation wrote about this in 2010, that they intended to do something like this. And what it is, how do they get away with these things? Is because people don't challenge them. They don't question them. They don't think it through. You see, you can go to a Christian bookstore and look, browse through the bookstore, and you might find a section in a bookstore, in a Christian bookstore, where it says cults, okay? And then you grab the book and kind of go through it. You know what? The biggest cult leader in the world is rarely, if ever, mentioned in there. And it's some guy with a half a grapefruit on top of his head over there in Italy. Now, I would dare say he is definitely not charismatic. I mean, when he comes out on a balcony, or at least there's a CGI image, a CGI of him coming out on the balcony. And then, you know, very charismatic, and he's undomini. Your mother plays dominoes, my mother plays dominoes. My mother can beat your mother in dominoes. I mean, and people sit there and say, oh, isn't he wonderful? Yeah, the guy probably wouldn't kill you, but he'd order you killed. Now, there's a group of the Catholic faith called Knights of Columbus. The Knights of Columbus would be the businessmen of Catholic churches, where they would like to be a part of the church, try to educate people about the Catholic faith. Sometimes they'll send out like Bible studies, which is kind of an oxymoron, and some pamphlets. And so I jumped on that one time, and yeah, I wasn't raised that way, so I want to see what they got to say. Well, the Knights of Columbus have an oath. In early 1900s, there was a political race in Pennsylvania, in the southern portion of Pennsylvania. And it was a Catholic against a Protestant. And somehow, mysteriously, a flyer of the Oath of the Knights of Columbus filtered through the entire county. Now, the Protestant guy said, I didn't do it. But it became, they had to have a hearing and all this stuff. And they entered this oath into the congressional record. And you can find it, the congressional record. And it was February 15, 1913. But I just want to read just a little section and tell me what you think or think about this one. This person will swear to, I do further promise and declare that I will have no opinion or will of my own or any mental reservation, whatever, even as a corpse or cadaver, but unhesitantly obey each and every command that I may receive from my superiors in the militia of the Pope and Jesus Christ. No will, no opinion? Whoa. When you read further down, it can make your hair stand on edge. What they want to do to Protestants. I won't read the rest of it. But, you know, one time when I came across this, I put in a nice little track, 8.5 by 11, trifold. And many years ago, in Rensselaer, they were having a 150th year anniversary. And I was coming out of the jail because I visited jail Saturday mornings, 9 to 12 at that time. And they were going to have some shindig around the courthouse at 1 o'clock. Saturday afternoon, and I saw all these chairs, and I thought, ooh, Knights of Columbus, flyer, every other seat. Ooh, boy, that'd be interesting. But, man, if I did that, no, that wouldn't be so hot. So all I did is I took about 10 or 15 of the stack of the Knights of Columbus oath, and I set it in the courthouse beside the Crisis Center brochures. That's all I did. Now, I forgot about it. Went home, didn't think anything of it. Wednesday night shows up, and a guy who works at the radio station, he said, "Did you read a paper?" I said, "What?" He said, "Somebody put a Knights of Columbus track in the courthouse." And I said, "No." He said, "Boy, are they mad." Well, on Tuesday, the judge, McGraw, said he thinks the KKK did it. And they were upset with the comments I intermingled in the oath. They didn't think anything. It didn't bother them where they say, "I will hang, waste, boil, flay, strangle, bury alive." That didn't seem to bother them. And that fellow said to me, "I wish," he shook my hand. He said, "I wish I knew who did that. I'd like to shake their hands." I almost said, "You just did." And then Sandy, she worked at Walgreens. The next Sunday, she walks, in the church. She said, "You did that, didn't you?" I don't know what you're talking about. Not a clue. I mean, it didn't bother these people of this oath. I would think they would have got upset about the oath, not about somebody exposing them. But that's how it goes. That's what goes with the territory. You see, so this what goes with the territory. Now, what a real good definition of a cult is: an authoritarian bully who controls his followers, its followers, through guilt and intimidation. That's a cult. That's a bully. That's a manipulator. That's not what the Bible has for us. The Bible doesn't desire that for us. You can't figure out what people really believe if you don't give people the liberty. People walk in this door, you have the liberty to believe as you choose. It's fully persuaded in your own mind. Now, if a person leaves an organization in the Roman church back in the Inquisition day, they'd burn them at the stake. Boy, that's a way to try to bring back a follower. Burn them at the stake. In the Muslims, of course, we know what they do. Just lately in Africa, a Muslim woman whose husband got saved, she tried poisoning him. In the Mormon faith has a doctrine called blood atonement. This doctrine is not about the blood of Jesus Christ. It's about someone who leaves the Mormon church, and the only way that that person can be saved in the Mormon church is for somebody to shed their blood. Kill them. That's blood atonement. And this, now in the old days, they would just take care of this. But in the days today, they just murder these individuals. And then the police is Mormons. And so they just cover up the evidence. That's what they do. Now the Baptists, they don't go that far. They're more like the Amish, where they'll shun you. Talk behind your back. Now, I knew a Jewish man when I was in school that he'd gotten saved, and he called home, talked to his dad. He said, "Dad, I'm excited about this." And so he told his dad that he'd trusted the Lord Jesus, and dad's Jew. He said, "Oh, you're dead to me." So what did he do? He went out to a cemetery, bought a cemetery plot, put his son's name on there. And when his son would call him, he said, "You're dead to me. You're dead to me. You're dead to me." That's what that cult mental attitude does to people. You see, and it's very sad, but a lot of hurt people when they come across these things. And so this is the thing. Now, what I do, if a person is in a church situation and they see things aren't copacetic, I don't encourage a person to walk up to the pastor and be a real smart aleck in his face and ask questions. I believe you get a lot more accomplished when you just sincerely, honestly ask a question because you want to be verified in your own spirit, that's okay. Now, here's what happens. When the new Bibles agree to disagree with the King James Bible, they're trying to hide something. If you would, look in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. Sounds like fireworks. 1 Corinthians 11, 18. Okay, it says, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Okay, say all the new Bibles remove the word heresy. Every one of them. They don't want to deal with that. And when you start challenging them, no, they're going to drop that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 reveals that heresy is a work of the flesh. If you would, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. This is one that's interesting, that's changed also. It's a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So I'll give you a few samples on that one. Okay, so NIV, warn a divisive person once. So if you ask a question to an NIV pastor that doesn't want to answer, he'll warn you, you're being divisive. Really? Okay, the New King Jimmy, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. NASV, reject a divisive person. CEV, warn troublemakers. So if you're asking in these contemporary churches, if a person would grow and ask about the inconsistencies, they'll say, well, you're just causing trouble. You're just causing trouble. I'm trying to understand in my spirit what is true. And there's nothing wrong with that. Years ago, we were part of a homeschool group. And in this homeschool group, we had wisdom, what are called wisdom booklets. And on the eighth one, in the Bible department, it had something in there about Greek this, Greek that, Greek this. And so I just wrote a letter to them, and I said, well, somebody is obviously misinformed here. And I said something about the King James Bible, and Bill Gothard wrote me back. I was surprised he did. And he said, you're being divisive. I wrote him back. I said, you're promoting many Bibles. I'm promoting one. One divided by one is one. You can't divide one. When you're promoting multiple versions, that's division. You see, and that's the thing, is they don't want to be challenged in something like that. What the Lord desires from each and every one of us is that you and I individually are fully persuaded about any topic. If you would, look at Romans 14, 15. The beautiful thing about God is that He wants you and I individually to be fully persuaded. I believe what I believe, not because I was raised this way, not because I was told to believe this. Romans 14, 15, or 5, the second sentence is to let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And a Bible-believing church allows that liberty. And if a person isn't persuaded, then do more study. Ask God to enlighten you more. Ask God for more direction. But we're not going to sit there and hammer down on a person that we got to accept this. God accept this. No, in God's time. You know, God himself, if you would, look at Malachi 3, verse 10. God himself said, prove me. Can you imagine that? The God of the Bible said to Israel, why don't you prove me? And now this is about Israel. It's about a tithe. And he said in Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The Lord himself doesn't expect blind obedience. He wants us to voluntarily serve him. He wants us to voluntarily walk with him. Paul challenged believers in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. If Christians did that 2 years ago with just the medical industry, I think things would be different.
Well, I saw it on CNN. It's got to be true. Well, I watch Fox News.
I mean, medium. It's a program. They're trying to program. That's the intent. And the Lord wants us to have a liberty to believe his words. Man, that's a blessing about God. And it's all where it's all on an individual basis, not on a corporate basis. Now, if you got the same spirit, same Bible, same desire, you're going to discover that you are in agreement with a lot of things. But you each voluntarily came to those agreements maybe at different times. But the same Bible, the same Spirit of God, the same desire, you discover, wow, we have a lot in common. And there's been times that just recently, twice in the last year, a gentleman up in Flint, Michigan called me. And he was kind of checking me out, wanted to ask me to preach up in Flint, Michigan. And the more we talked, the more we had in common. And what was probably initially going to be 10 minutes turned out to be an hour. So then we went up to, then Jan and I went up there and I preached for him. And then just recently, a fella from, where was he from? Down in Kokomo area. He drove up to the house to buy a Bible. He didn't want it shipped. He wanted to get it. He's a good name for a pastor, Ben Church. He said, you can remember my name very easy, Ben to Church. And this is the first time we met. And the more we talked, the more we had in common. Why? He got the same teacher I have. It's called the Holy Ghost. Got the same book I have, called this old book. And there was a bond because of that desire. That is what the Lord wants. Not this force cramming it down your face type stuff. That's a cultish mindset. Okay, and the Lord wants us to have these liberties. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see the liberties that we have in Christ. Oh, the wonderful liberties we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, when some try to deter us away from us by labeling us, that ought not worry us at all. In fact, we'll take that with a badge of honor. We thank you for that. And we pray you'd help us to love you more, love your words more. In Jesus' name, amen.